Reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, and if you wish to follow it, the Bibles are in the pews and the page number is on the screen. Isaiah chapter 50, and we're starting at verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakened my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord.
This comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 38, and on page 970. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So before George brings God's word to us, we'll sing again, number 619 if you're in the books, otherwise on the screen. Brother, sister, let me serve you.
Tongue, for you know the word that sustains the weary. Be with us, Lord, and give us ears to listen. May we not be rebellious and draw back. Sovereign Lord, open our ears. Amen. Please be seated. We come to the last sermon in the current evening service series on life as a Christian. The series started several weeks back by looking at the book of Romans. This helped us answer the questions, why should I seek to live a godly life, and how should I go about it? In a nutshell, we learned that the motive for living godly lives is not to placate a wrathful God, but to please our loving God, the God who loved us enough to send his only Son to die for our sin and offer us eternal life in Christ. And the method by which we can live more godly lives is not by trying ever harder, but by allowing God's Holy Spirit to change us from the inside, enabling us to live by the new nature he created in us when we first asked Christ into our lives, so that as the body of Christ, our lives become more and more like the life of Christ. Why do we want to live godly lives? To please our loving God. And how can we become more godly? By allowing our lives to be governed less by our selfish old nature and more by the Holy Spirit. Then from Romans, we moved on to the Sermon on the Mount. This helps us answer the question, what does a godly life look like? So far, we've looked at various aspects of godly living, and this evening, we come to our attitude towards people who are making life difficult for us in one way or another. You may find it helpful to have your Bibles open at our second reading on page 970. The first area Jesus mentions is that of revenge. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What Jesus is saying is, don't hit back at someone who's hurting you. Many of us who have siblings learned this very early on in life. Hitting back merely escalates the problem into a cycle of revenge, and in the end, both are convinced that it's the other one who started it. At least that's what they'll say to their parents. But sadly, these lessons that we learn in childhood can also often be forgotten as we move into adult life. Instead of a cycle of revenge, a kind word or action can often disarm the oppressor. I wonder if you know Gary Chapman's five love languages: quality time, touch, gifts, helpful actions, and words of affirmation. If you know the person who's causing you difficulties well enough to have discovered their love language, speaking it can really help. Jesus then moves on to talk about our attitude to possessions. Verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In particular, are we possessive about our possessions, or do we hold them lightly? The author of War and Peace, Leo Tolstoy, wrote a short story about how the theft of an egg from a neighbor led to an escalation of abuse which resulted in a lifelong feud between two families. Whereas if the person whose egg was stolen had shown sympathy for the thief and offered their family half a dozen eggs, the families would have been lifelong friends. Relationships matter more than possessions. Next, Jesus tackles the issue of exploitation. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Today, this applies really strongly often in the workplace. It seems that people who are in work at all are often grossly overworked, even exploited. And the problem is so entrenched that the line manager who's exploiting you is in turn being exploited by their line manager, and so on. It really does require supernatural wisdom to know how to respond, especially if, say, your situation is seriously affecting your family life. Knowing how much you can do well may be the best guideline. The second mile may be offered in terms of quality rather than quantity. And finally, Jesus opens up the question of giving. How much of our time, money, possessions, and talents should we give to others and share with others? Jesus' answer is uncompromising. Verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned for many years for his faith. His guiding principle was that since everyone is made in the image of God, there's something of Christ in each person. He even wrote a book entitled, If That Were Christ, Would You Give Him Your Blanket? If someone is making what seems an unreasonable request, ask yourself, would I do this if it were Jesus who were asking me? And Wurmbrand's principle can help us in these other areas we're looking at this evening. Seeing the Jesus in someone will stifle any desire for revenge, will help us to hold our possessions lightly, and to relate to someone who may be exploiting us. Well, I don't know about you, but when I come to the end of a series like this, I can easily feel pretty depressed. I can find myself saying, Jesus, the Ten Commandments are hard enough, and your expansion and interpretation of them makes it all frankly impossible. How can you expect me to live like this? And it's made even worse if we turn back a page to verse 20, where we read Jesus saying, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then at the end of this whole section, in verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." On the surface, this seems so unrealistic as to be meaningless. But let's dig deeper. We need first to remind ourselves of the main purpose of the law, as summed up in the Ten Commandments, and here amplified by Jesus. And then we need to see how Jesus fulfilled the law and the consequences that has for us. From the book of Romans, we learned that though the law gives guidance as to how we should live, its main purpose was to lead us to Christ by showing us how far we fall short of God's standards and therefore how much we need a Savior. Jesus emphasizes this in saying we need to be more righteous than the Pharisees, perfect even. If we think we fall short of the Ten Commandments, how much further do we fall short of what God really expects of us? Jesus is effectively saying, if you want to earn your way to heaven, this is how you must live, every dotted I and every crossed T of it. And amazingly, this is exactly how Jesus himself lives. If we look back again at verse 17, in the second half of the verse, he says, "I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them." He lives exactly in this way. And the rest of the chapter details, if we look at it carefully in this light, the pattern of his own life. Looking, for example, at today's passage, what do we see? We see Jesus not resisting his arrest in Gethsemane and telling Peter off for doing so. We see Jesus stripped of all his possessions. We see him going the extra mile in being willing not just to die for us, but dying the most horrendous and humiliating death that humankind has ever devised. And throughout the Gospels, we see him giving and giving, never turning anyone away who asks anything from him. In Jesus, therefore, we not only have an living illustration of the godly life, but also his fulfillment of the law means that in God's eyes, amazingly, humanity has passed the test. And those of us who take refuge in him can be credited with his righteousness. Romans again. Now, the fact that Jesus rescued us from the law and that we live under God's grace in providing us a Savior doesn't mean we ignore the law. But our attitude changes to it dramatically. Instead of becoming an impossible challenge, it can become for us an exciting adventure. Because as we allow the Holy Spirit greater reign in our lives, we can see where he's aiming to go with us, what he's aiming to do, what his goal is, to make us more like Christ. Or, as Paul put it, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And so may God bless us all on our journey. A moment of quiet, and I'll close in prayer. O God, for as much as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts, that through his guidance, protection, wisdom and strength, we may be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.